As we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, today we are looking at this great thought. And when you read the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians from the Apostle Paul, the one great theme, the one great truth, if you will, that shouts out at you from the pages is the idea that we are to walk with Jesus. We are to walk with Jesus. And as we begin to look at that idea, let us start in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise... Sorry, just hold on a second. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians 4. Now, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Could we have the lights on anyway at the back, guys, if you wouldn't mind? Thank you. We can be ready for that now. Thank you. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Then we turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, verse 1 of Ephesians 5, be imitators of God as dear children. And again, this word, walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And then we go on, and he says again, you're not only to walk in love, I encourage you to walk in light. For you were once in darkness, verse 8, now you are of light in the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 8, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And then again, he goes on to say this. He says, walk with wisdom in verse 15 of Ephesians 5. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Walk worthy of the Lord. Walk in love before the Lord. Walk in the light from the Lord. And walk wisely, circumspectly before the Lord. Walk with Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I want to ask us a question this morning. I want us to think, in fact, a couple of questions. Before we go in, before we look in here and get back into this passage, the question I want to ask is, why are we here? Why are you here in this church participating in the service today? Why are you here? What's the reason that you are here? What's the purpose that you are here? Another way of asking the question is, what am I doing here? What is God wanting me to do? What am I about? What is this Christian story all about? Another question could be when? In the sense, when will I be able to hear and know the direction I should be going in? What does it mean to hear God's voice? Why am I here? And as I think about that, as we wrestle with that, I look to others more wiser than we are for help. If we go to the catechisms, for example, of great men of God, men of prayer, men of the Word, who wrote the reasons down for some of these answers in the Westminster Confession, this is from years and years ago, these great men of the Word and of prayer, the Puritans even, would say this: the chief reason you are here, the chief reason I am here, the chief reason we are here today is because it is the reason for man, the main purpose of man, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. In other words, the main reason we are here, the main reason God is doing this thing in part, is for us to give Him glory and for us to enjoy Him forever. It's about the joy of the gospel. It's about the joy of bringing glory to God. That is the chief aim of man, according to the great saints. Paul in Ephesians says it a little bit differently. He says, you are here for good works. You are here to do good works. Not that the good works save you. That's not what Paul ever says. He says it is through the good works that we honor God, that God gives us to do. In Ephesians 2, he says it this way. He says, you were created for good works in Christ Jesus, so that you can do the work that was prepared beforehand for you to do. Think about that. You are created. You are given life. You are born into this world under the sovereign glory of God, the sovereign purpose of God, to do the work that He has called you to do, that He prepared beforehand. As the prophet says, while I was still being formed in my mother's womb, you knew who I was. And I am here because God has given and brought me to this point to complete the good works that He has called me to do, that He has prepared for me to do. And this reminds me that you have a work that I cannot do for you, that you have a reason to be here, you have a purpose to be here, and only you can do that work. No one else can do it. It is prepared for you beforehand. In Ephesians 1, before even the foundations of the world, God had a purpose for you. That's one of the reasons you are here. Another reason you are here is to walk with God, simply to walk with God. We were created to walk with God. We see that in Genesis. God, at the very beginning, used to come in the evening, as was His custom, as was His habit, and walk with Adam and Eve, and talk with Adam and Eve in the garden before they were caught up in the serpent's evil spell. And they would walk together in fellowship with Him. Genesis 5 tells us about Enoch, who was a righteous man. And in Genesis 5, Enoch, we are told, walked with God and was not. He walked so closely to God, he walked so often with God, he walked so far with God, that one day he was just, the word is translated into heaven. He said, I'm not going home anymore. I've come too far. And the Lord said, just come home with me. We'll go to heaven together. He walked with God and was not. We were created to walk with God. Noah, in the next chapter, Genesis 6, we are told that Noah was a righteous man, and Noah walked with God. We see that in Numbers, the beautiful picture of the people of God following God through the wilderness. And when the cloud, we are told, lifted, the people of Israel broke out camp and set out to walk with the cloud and follow the cloud wherever it left. The whole nation of God's people walked with God as he led them through the wilderness, through the difficulties, through the trials. They walked with God, and then when the cloud settled, they put up camp again and settled and were still with God. But when the cloud lifted, they walked with God. It's a beautiful picture of a church that has learned how to walk with God, to follow God's leading, and together, when God leads, to walk with him. We are created to walk with God. See in the New Testament that there were disciples that walked with Jesus. Effectively, they walked with him in his ministry while he was on earth, in his earthly mission. And in John, even Luke, Luke's gospel, we see that there in the road to Emmaus, the disciples after the resurrection were walking to Emmaus, and they were, as they were walking, joined by Jesus, and their hearts burned within them as he shared the word of God with them, and they walked with God, sharing their confusion, sharing their excitement, sharing their sorrow. And Jesus ministered to them as they walked with him. We see in another verse, a verse in the gospel which talks about Jesus giving out the bread of life, and where he says to his disciples and to the people, "I am the bread of life," having just demonstrated in one of the greatest miracles of the New Testament, the feeding of the thousands with the loaves and the fishes. And he says, "I am the bread of life. And if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will be of me." And it says at that point, many disciples turned away and walked away from him. That is an amazing verse in the New Testament. We find that story in the New Testament where it says, many disciples chose to no longer walk with him, and they walked away from Jesus. And that's when Jesus went and he said to his disciples, Peter and his close disciples, "Do you too want to walk away from me?" And they said, "Lord, who do we walk to? You only, you alone have the words of eternal life. There's no one else who can do that." Oswald Chambers says, we've got a choice. We either walk with Jesus or we walk away from him. The question today is, what are you doing? Where are you in your Christian life? Are you walking with him, towards him, embracing him? Or are you, without even realizing it, walking away from him, getting colder, getting harder in your heart? Are you feeling fear? Are you feeling an increasing coldness? Are you feeling a spirit of bitterness and a spirit that is not drawing you to him, but is separating you from him? Because if so, you may be walking away from him and you don't even know that that's what you're doing. We were created to walk with him, towards him, and for him. Never to walk away from him. And so we come to this amazing passage in the book of Ephesians. Paul understood this principle of walking with Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, which we read just now, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord..." Now, just to stop for a moment, understand this, that Paul is a prisoner at this point. There are many times in life where we will find ourselves in prison. It may not be a Roman prison with iron chains around our hands, but it just as well may be. It just as well may be. We had such a precious week with our family this week. We were so blessed. And we had Mom with us. And Mom in her frailty was climbing the steps to her room one night, and I was with her, and she said, I just find this so hard being old and having to struggle with every step. I said, Mom, you can do this. You can do this. But in a way, that kind of old age frailty becomes a kind of prison in a way. We would so much rather want to be strong and healthy and young and get out there. But sometimes we cannot go where we would like to. We find ourselves in a prison of some kind. It may be that we are so sort of crippled, if you were, by arthritis or MS or one of these struggling and challenging illnesses that come upon us. Yes, Jesus can heal. Yes, he does from time to time. But sometimes it's a struggle to get to that point. And sometimes he allows us to go through it. But when we are struggling like that, it's a kind of a prison. But perhaps the worst prison of all is the prison that we put ourselves in our mind, where we don't believe we can be who God has created us to be, where we allow the world to tell us you cannot achieve the great purposes that God has created you to achieve. You do not believe anymore what God has called you to do. And the world says, just slow down, just go into the corner and don't make a noise, don't get in the way. And sometimes we believe that voice out of the very pit of hell, where God is saying, no, reach for your full potential as a child of God. And don't accept second. Go for what God has called you to do. Struggle for it. Break out of the prison of mental slavery. Whoever is bullying you or telling you you can't be who you are, don't accept it. But when you are finding yourself in such a prison, remember what Paul said. He said, I am a prisoner, yes, but I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm not a prisoner of the chains that bind me. I am only and always will only be a prisoner of the Lord. And that was his secret. That's why in Philippians he could talk about joy in the Lord. Joy is my strength. In the prison was not a prison for Paul, because he was there for the Lord, and he knew it and he understood it. He was walking with God, and when God sometimes led him into the prisons, that was fine for him, because he was there for God's work and for God's purpose, for God's sake. And so, when Paul writes, I am a prisoner of the Lord, and I now encourage you to walk worthy of your calling, he's saying something really important to us. He's saying this, that no matter what circumstances are around us, no matter what is coming in at us, no matter how we are struggling, whether it is in our relationships, whether it is somebody putting pressure on us, if somebody's undermining, whatever it is that could be happening in the workplace or at school or at college, or wherever, or you just are feeling overwhelmed in yourself. No matter what it is, understand this. Paul is saying, no matter what the struggle is, no matter what the joy is, walk worthy of the Lord. Walk with God. You were created to walk with God. And when you walk with Him, walk worthy of Him. Now, a preacher once shared this message, and he said, and he talked, and I think it is it's not actually found to be true in history, but there was a principle of truth in the story of Alexander the Great. That one night he woke up and he couldn't sleep, and he was going around early in the morning, and he found a soldier falling asleep on his duty place. And that was immediately, even today, when I was in the army, they told us, if you fall asleep, you're going to be in big trouble because you're letting everybody down. You will go to detention barracks, which is like hell on earth, for like 28 days, and they'll break you there. You do not fall asleep at all. Do not allow yourself, no matter how tired you are, to fall asleep on duty. And it was just as true then, and the soldier was falling asleep. And the great general found him in slumber, and he shook him, and he said, what are you doing, soldier? And he said, and he started shaking, he said, sir, sir. And he said, what is your name? And the soldier sort of said, Alexander. He said, what is your name? Soldier said, Alexander, sir. He said, what is your name? Alexander. He said, soldier, you either change the way you do guard duty or you change your name. And I get that. And that, in a way, is how it's got to be when you're in the military. But Jesus has an even better way of saying it. And I'm going to ask if you could just for a moment think about the way Jesus does his restoration. It's not quite like that, is it? There's a Japanese habit or culture that's called kintsugi. And I love the story. I saw it on one of the night seminars at Spring Harvest, and I just loved it. And kintsugi, we can get the picture up, Richard, thank you, is where a jar or a vase is broken, it falls down, is broken accidentally. They have a special kind of mixture that actually has gold in it. The gold itself is mixed in, a kind of gold powder is mixed in with the jar. And they put the mixture of the gold into a kind of glue, and they restore the jar or the pot in such a way that the pot becomes absolutely beautiful. It becomes amazing. And as I was looking at it just now, Richard and I were trying to get the images for it. As we were looking for the images of this pot, it said the name, the translation of this name, is actually scars of healing. Isn't that beautiful? That's what it means. The scars of healing on the pot as the pot is put together. Now, why I like this is because this is much more a picture of what it is to walk to Jesus when we are broken, to walk to Jesus when we have fallen asleep on guard duty, to walk to Jesus when we have dropped the ball, whatever way you want to say it, when we have let ourselves down or let God down or broken or let our family down or just are feeling down, we come to Jesus with brokenness, a spirit of brokenness, and God says, a broken spirit, a contrite heart, these are the sacrifices that I will respond to. These are the ways in which you should approach me, with confession of a brokenness. And I will, like the craftsman of these beautiful jars, put you together in a way that is even more beautiful than when you first got broken. Because that is what the cross is all about. That is what salvation is all about. That is what repentance and salvation is all about. And Jesus is saying today, as you walk worthy of the Lord, as you walk worthy towards me, I will put you together with scars of healing, with blood that will take away the brokenness, with a sacrifice that will more than cover anything that you have done to bring it down. Because once I put you together, you will be more beautiful than ever before. And people will see the mark of Christ in you. Walk worthy of the Lord. Not only does he call us to walk worthy of the Lord, he calls us to walk in love. You've got to ask the question, what does that mean? Well, of course, you go to the Greek and you see, yeah, this is the big love. This is agape. This is the love that is unconditional love. This is the love that isn't just responding because someone is kind to you or you like somebody or you have good feelings about somebody. No, this is the love that comes from the very heart of God himself, an unconditional love. This is the love that says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, the ungodly. Christ died for us when we were in rebellion against him because he loved us so very much. The love of God, the agape love of God, is there. And he says to us, now walk in that light. Walk in that love. Walk in a way in which you bring honor to God. Walk in honor of this name of Christ who has redeemed you and fixed you and put you together. Walk in love. In this love, there is no place for bitterness. In this love, there is no place for anger. In this love, there is no place to hold unforgiveness. This is the love we are called to walk in. And when you walk in the love, when you step in the love, an amazing thing happens. You begin to feel the love. You sort of look at people and you actually love them. People who might be pushing you around on the tube, or people who might be pushing their elbows into you in the workplace so that they can get ahead of you. People who are just in the way sometimes and bringing you down. Well, when you walk in the love that Paul calls you to walk in, that God calls us to walk in, when we walk in that love, we feel that love. That love begins to overflow. And we become vessels of love, vessels of healing, vessels of forgiveness, vessels of light, of joy. Walk in the love. But what does it mean? What does it look like? Well, I love the story of the Archbishop, Rowan Williams. I always suspected Rowan Williams because he would talk about things that were kind of hard on the African church, but he had a sincerity. I mean, he's the Archbishop, for goodness sake. And we thank God for that. But outside of the African connection, he had a desire to honor God. That's what he did. He loved people. And one day, we heard this priest telling the story, this vicar, this week. And he said he was in his little parish church, in connecting with the people in the streets. He was that kind of vicar. And the Archbishop came to visit. And he saw the Archbishop came in. He knew the Archbishop was coming, and he wanted everything to go brilliantly. A little bit like if the BBC came today to do hymns of praise, we'd want everything to work really well. A bit like that feeling, you know. And the Archbishop was sitting on the one side, right in the front, and everything was going well, and he's thinking, we've nailed this. Thank you, Lord. We've nailed this. And then right before they got halfway, in comes through the door a lady called Ellen. And Ellen is a bag lady. Ellen is a bit unkempt. Ellen isn't that clean. And he knows Ellen, and he's kind of been friends with Ellen, but, you know, with a little bit of a distance, but Ellen's okay, she's one of the parish, but God, not today. Not with the Archbishop here. Oh, no. And he saw Ellen walk right down the middle and come and sit right in the front on the opposite side of the Archbishop. And his heart just sank. Oh, Lord, why today? Why of all days? It wasn't that he didn't like Ellen. He supported Ellen, but not today. Not today. And the Archbishop was there, and they had the service, and Ellen was shuffling and getting up and sitting down, and all these sort of things had happened, and his heart just sank further and further. And right at the end, he said, let's say the grace. And he said the grace. And as soon as the grace was said, the Archbishop got up, walked across the aisle, and he went and he hugged Ellen, and he said, hello, Ellen, how are you today? And Ellen said, Archbishop, I'm doing okay. Your vicar is looking after me, she said. And his heart just broke. Because he knew he had somewhere become a bit of a snob. A Christian snob. And what I'm saying today is when Paul says, walk in love, what does that love look like? It's love that says, I am not going to be a snob in this church. I am not going to be a snob in this community. I am going to embrace this community for Christ. I am going to embrace my Brazilian brothers and sisters for Christ. I am going to embrace the people that walk in off the streets for Christ. I am going to, Lord, bring them in. Bring in the Ellens. We will bring and share the love of God with them because you have called us to walk in love. That's what love looks like. That's what a church that is walking with God should look like. A church that celebrates in every situation, even the Ellens that walk down and find their way into the front seat. Ephesians is a book about walking. It talks about walking in the light. Well, we know you walk in the light with the light of God's work. We sing that hymn. When you walk in His way, in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on my way. When you walk in the light of God's word, a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my path, I will walk in the light of God's word. Oh, when I walk in the light of God's glory, I am in the perfect place. Enoch walked with God. He understood what it was to walk in the light of God's work. And then, last, I walk in wisdom. I beseech you, walk circumspectly. Walk with wisdom. And at this point, I want to say this to you. I want to say, let's go back as we come to this last part of this morning's message and think about where we began with Enoch, the man who walked with God and was not. You see, Enoch was just a regular person. He was a regular person. I know he was a father. The Bible says he begat children. He was a dad and he had a family and he was an ordinary man, but he was a man who knew God. And he knew what it was to walk with God. And Enoch walked so much with God, he began to think like God. He began to look a bit like God. He began to feel what God felt, and he began to hate what God hated. And we know that because we see in the book of Jude, right near the end of the Bible, if you want to turn to it quickly. Jude is only the one chapter, but in Jude chapter 14, we read these words. Now Enoch, he was the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also. It had taken seven generations for wickedness to fall upon the earth. Enoch's generation was as wicked as our generation. His generation had fallen as fast as our generation has fallen from the great days of the revivals. And he prophesied about these men also, saying, he said to his people, to his community, to his generation, he said, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are what? Ungodly among them of all their what? Ungodly deeds, which they have committed in what? An ungodly way. And of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You begin to see what happens to someone who is walking with God and looking like God and feeling what God is feeling and hating what God is hating. And suddenly, the generation in which he is living, he begins to say, it's ungodly, this generation. And I hate what I see. Do we hate the wickedness, not the sinner, not the people, not what's going on, but do we hate the results, the sin that is encompassing us in our modern generation? As we see Enoch say, ungodly people, ungodly ways, ungodly direction, ungodly, because he was walking so closely with God, he began to hate what the world was. He began to hate what the world stood for. And as Enoch walked so closely with God, he was moved. He was challenged. His spirit changed. And that's what happens, not only when an individual walks with God, but when the church walks with God. When we begin to walk with God so that we are walking towards Him, looking to His face every morning, walking with Him throughout the day, we begin to learn what it is to pray as we should never pray before. We heard about it, this prayer intercession. It is a church on its knees that is truly the church that will reach this community. The church that has learned to pray. Those who are stirred to pray amongst us, bring us to prayer. Call us to prayer. Why are we not seeing ourselves more every single day? And I'm not just talking about Wednesday night and Friday nights and all-night prayer meetings. I'm talking about every single day when we walk into work, when we walk back from work, we should be walking with God, in prayer with God, breathing the Holy Spirit of God as we walk with Him in fellowship. We should become a people of prayer, a church of prayer. As Enoch walked with God, so we should seek to walk with God. And as we walk with God, we will begin to realize, surely, that there are things out here that need to be challenged. And we need to say, God, we don't want to be caught up in these things. I'll give you an example. And it's really important that we understand this. That as we seek to follow God, as we seek to honor God in this way, it is so easy to be caught up. And so when Paul says, walk in the light of God's way, walk in the light of God's word, what he's saying is this. He's saying there's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 69, where God says, it's a prophetic psalm, and God is saying, my heart is broken. You should read Psalm 69. My heart is overwhelmed. I feel sick because the people are being so harsh against me. The Lord hears when people blaspheme Him. It hurts God when people say things on the radio, there is no God. It hurts God when He put it on the bus and say, don't worry, there isn't a God. It hurts God when we put it in our songs, don't care about God. My heart is broken over what the people are saying. They are harsh towards me. And I looked out for someone to be in sympathy with me, in empathy with me. And there was none. There was no one who would come and bless me in my hurt. God is saying, I am hurt by the evil of this generation, and I'm looking for someone to come and comfort me, and I'm finding no one. I'm looking to my church to come and comfort me, but I'm finding the church is confused and lost and has become so confused in their liberalism that they no longer comfort me. They can't comfort me anymore. God is saying, my heart is breaking and I'm looking for someone. And Enoch is saying, God, I'm here. God, I'm walking with you. God, I will walk with you, although no one else does, although the streets are broad to destruction and many are walking on it. I will walk with you on this narrow path. I will walk next to you. I will look into your face. I will, like Mary, anoint you with my love. I will be there for you. And that is what it means to walk with God. And that is the kind of church that we need to say, Lord, help us to be a church in an age where our churches are doing crazy things, things that are hurting God, things that are ignoring God. Blasphemous things are being said. The cross doesn't count. The blood doesn't matter. Jesus was a man. All these things, he's saying all these things about secularization within the church. And we are saying, Lord, not here. Not at East Hill. Lord, we are here for you. We will speak the truth. We will preach the truth. We will take your word and we will die preaching this word in truth. But more than that, Lord, we are here to love you and embrace you and walk with you. This church, in this generation, in this community, will walk with God. Amen. That's a challenge. But that's the church. And those of you who are the prayer people, challenge us. Challenge us with everything you've got. Stir us. Bring us to prayer. Come on. Let us learn to pray again. Let us learn to walk with God in Jesus' name. Amen. Come, let's stand, let's worship as we close.